In today's Gospel, that of St. John, we read, "But the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your mind whatsoever I shall have said to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen." It was only 53 days before that our Lord was enduring his passion. 50 days before, he fulfilled his divine promise to rise by his own divine power gloriously from the dead. For 40 days, he would appear often to his apostles, consoling them, confirming them in their faith. But when the time was just right, he began to speak more and more to the apostles of his coming departure, slowly and little by little, preparing their hearts for separation. His words were sweet and fatherly. "I go to prepare a place for you. It is expedient for you that I should go. But I will not leave you orphans. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another Paraclete." Well, today's feast, it is the greatest feast on the Catholic calendar after Easter, is the fulfillment of this promise of the Paraclete. What happened on the first Pentecost? You know the details from sacred scripture, but it's always worth reflecting on again because, after all, it is part of our glorious heritage, our history as Catholics. Such miracles occurred that one who might have a little bit of a weak faith might be tempted to consider them as mere fables, or at least they might feel a tinge of embarrassment to explain all the happenings of this day to a non-Catholic or an atheist. But these are not fables. These are not fairy tales, but historical events that really took place. It is the birthday of the Church and shows, too, the wonderful works that the Holy Ghost can do in a soul. Our Lord had just ascended into heaven. The Church was, as you know, confined within those narrow walls of the upper room called the cenacle. They compared it to an infant in its cradle. But on Pentecost, the Church makes its first public appearance in the world. And although you know it quite well, let's speak of some of the circumstances of that day. Again, as I've had you do on previous sermons, it's always a help. Place yourself in the cenacle as if you were one of the 120 disciples. Think of what you see around you. It was the hour of terse, that is the third hour of the day, that corresponds with our 9 o'clock in the morning. Our Lady, the apostles, and a number of disciples, all of them together numbering 120, are gathered together in the cenacle, awaiting prayerfully the coming of the Holy Ghost as our Lord foretold them. As they pray, and you can imagine the contemplation of the Mother of God, there suddenly came upon them a sound from heaven as of a mighty wind coming. And that sound was not heard only by those within the building, but those outside too. The suddenness of this mighty sound startled them all. But all had noticed that although it sounded like a rushing mighty wind, there was actually no wind. It was like a wind. All outside at this miracle began surrounding the cenacle. They were in awe, but it was this sound of wind was the breath of the Holy Ghost that filled the whole house where they were sitting. As it says, the Spirit breatheth where he will, and thou hearest his voice. But to add to this great mystery so far, the apostles, as they looked around the room trying to figure out what the noise was, they then saw hovering above the head of the other apostles cloven tongues of fire. It is a shower of fire, they say, which burns not but enlightens, consumes not but shines. He appears like fire because the Holy Ghost, he is the spirit of love. And love is not only gentle and tender, it is ardent. The Holy Ghost, on this occasion, he takes possession of their souls, and each of the disciples and the apostles, Our Lady, they are on fire with the Holy Ghost and his love. The liturgical year says that now that the world is under the influence of the Holy Ghost, it must needs be on fire, and the fire shall not be checked. Why did he appear in the form of tongues? Well, to show that this fire will be spread by word and by speech, that is, the truths that must be preached. What effects were there in the souls of those who received the Holy Ghost that day? Well, being that it's May, the month of Mary, we must talk about Our Lady. You know from your catechism and spiritual reading the amount of grace that was already in Our Lady's soul at her conception, at her birth. It was already greater than that of all the saints at the end of their life, lives filled with holy works and perhaps even martyrdom. But today she receives an increase. She receives her apostolate, her mission too. Although she will not go out to preach publicly like the apostles, she is to be the mother of the church, the mother of the Christian people. Just as she was the mother of Christ, so now she is the mother of the infant church, nursing it, helping it to grow. Her apostolate, as I said, is not to speak publicly, but to speak to the apostles, assisting them in all of their work. She will speak to the faithful, they say, with such sweetness and force and persuasiveness that the early Christians were moved to a greater zeal, a zeal strong enough to resist the attacks of the world, a zeal which led them to be happy to die as martyrs for the faith. The apostles' conversion, too, was completed on this day. They are now filled with enthusiasm for their faith. They no longer wonder those worldly questions, such as they were asking before our Lord's ascension, Lord, wilt thou now restore the kingdom of Israel? Now they have only one goal, and that is to preach the truth of the gospel to the whole world. They are now ready for battle. All that Jesus taught them is now so clear to them, and they finally understand. The Holy Ghost changed them, and he wants to do the same for us. Saint Peter became constant. Saint Andrew was given a great love for the cross. Saint John, they say, glistens with the fire of inspiration because he would later write the book of the Apocalypse. Saint James the Greater was given such fortitude that it shined in him as he would be the conqueror of Iberia, and doubting Thomas's faith was finally perfected. They were so on fire with the love of God that they immediately began the task of preaching the gospel, a task they knew would be dangerous, cause inconvenience, and bring about their martyrdom. Now think of all of that that the Holy Ghost did on that day. He wants to do the same even today, but we've got to be attentive to the works of the Holy Ghost in our soul. If today you hear his voice, the scripture tells us, do not harden your hearts. Have you ever read the catechism written by the curé of Ars? His style is very simple, down to earth, easy to understand. It is very much to the point. He says, if the damned were asked, why are you in hell? They would answer, for having resisted the Holy Ghost. And if the saints were asked, why are you in heaven? They would answer, for having listened to the Holy Ghost. There are signs by which you can tell if you are being led by the Holy Ghost or the spirit of the world. He gives them in his catechism. A few thoughts to remember and turn over in your mind later today. He said, the Holy Ghost is our guide. Man by himself is nothing, but with the Holy Ghost he is very great. Man is all earthly and all animal. Nothing but the Holy Ghost can elevate his mind and raise it upon high. Those who are led by the Holy Ghost have true ideas, and that is why so many ignorant people are wiser than the learned. When we are led by a God of strength and light, we cannot go astray. He then says, worldly people do not have the Holy Ghost, or if they do, it's only for a moment. He does not remain with them because the noise of the world drives him away. But a Christian, listen to this, a Christian who is led by the Holy Ghost has no difficulty in leaving the goods of this world to run after those of heaven, and he knows the difference between them. The eyes of the world can see no further than this life. The eyes of a Christian see deep into eternity. The man who gives himself up to the Holy Ghost, to him there seems to be no world, but to the world there seems to be no God. Here are the most basic signs to find out by whom we are led. He said, those who are led by the Holy Ghost experience all sorts of happiness. Make note, it doesn't mean giddiness, but true and deep happiness. That soul does not grow weary of God or the things of God, but rather he finds joy and consolation in prayer, spiritual reading, and the Mass. And as he prays, his heart grows and expands. While those who are led by the spirit of the world feel as if they were rolling in thorns and rocks, their heart always feels restricted. It grows weary of God and of prayer, and they are only too happy to miss a Sunday sermon. They cannot lift themselves above the desires of the flesh and the world, and they certainly cannot lift their mind higher than the ground. All in their heart is cold. This weariness turns into disgust for religion. I end with this piece of advice. We all lose our fervor or feelings of it from time to time. He gives us this wonderful advice. When you feel that you are losing your fervor, you must instantly make a novena to the Holy Ghost to ask for faith and love. Whose spirit are you following? May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.